I wish you all a very blessed feast of our Lord's ascension into heaven. If you blinked, you might have missed it, the special, very beautiful ceremony that occurs here in the Mass on Ascension Thursday. That was that the master of ceremonies, as soon as the gospel has been sung, goes and extinguishes the paschal candle. Remember that the flame on the candle is a symbol of our Lord being on earth. Now on this feast on which he has ascended into heaven, the flame is extinguished to remind us that he is no longer with us in the same way that he was. But he has indeed, in body and soul, ascended into heaven. In the collect of today's Mass, we pray, grant, we beseech thee, O Almighty God, that we who believe that thy only begotten Son, our Redeemer, ascended this day into heaven, may also dwell there in desire. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The hour of separation has come. Jesus rises from his place in the cenacle. His blessed mother and the 120 disciples assembled there in the cenacle prepare to follow him on the first procession of Ascension Thursday. The cenacle is situated on Mount Sion, one of the two hills within the walls of Jerusalem, within the city itself. And the holy group walks through the city of Jerusalem towards the eastern gate, which opens up onto the Valley of Josaphat. And it will be the last time that our Lord would walk through that faithless city. And they said that he was invisible to all of those Jews who denied him in the Passion, and was visible only to his disciples on this occasion. And just as a side, this holy procession that I'm speaking about towards the place from which our Lord would ascend into heaven was commemorated in the Middle Ages by a solemn procession which took place before the Mass on Ascension Thursday. But in any case, back to the first Ascension Thursday procession, it had now passed through the Valley of Josaphat and over the brook Cedron, and is now moving to Mount Olivet, the place, remember, where our Lord began his passion by his bloody sweat in the garden. And this is a very revealing thought for the spiritual life. Our Lord would ascend into heaven on the very spot where his sufferings began, as if to show us the lesson that the way to heaven is none other than the way of the cross. Now, that Ascension Thursday, it was midday according to tradition. It was noontime, the same hour at which our Lord was crucified. He was lifted up on the cross. Now at noontime, he would rise into heaven. They say he looked with affection one last time at his blessed mother, and then would give one last farewell to the rest of his disciples, and would raise his hand in benediction over them, and then ascend by his own divine power into heaven. Their eyes, you can picture the scene, their eyes followed him until a cloud came and received him out of their sight. And then Jesus is gone. The earth, as the liturgical year says, the earth has lost its Emmanuel, its God with us. All of the disciples, they stand there, speechless, gazing up into heaven. And though they no longer see him with their eyes, their thoughts are from that very moment on in heaven with their divine friend who had gone to prepare a place for them as our Lord himself had said. Now the ascension, glorious as it was to our blessed Lord, was the ultimate, the final parting with his visible presence on earth. And this parting, this departure of our Lord from earth, forces us, as it were, to keep his memory in our hearts, doesn't it? We no longer have the same physical presence that the apostles had in the days when our Lord walked the streets of Jerusalem. We don't have that same presence. We're forced to remember him in our hearts. But the lives of men seem, for the most part, very much the same for all of us. We're busy. We've got our jobs, our careers. We've got the family to take care of. We've got the grocery shopping and the yard work and the housework and everything else. We are very busy, and we are very much the same, Catholics or worldlings. And oftentimes we cannot tell who are the good ones and who are the bad ones, the holy ones and the wicked, because it isn't always clear based on what you see. You see, it all depends on the interior life of the soul. They say, the saints do, that there will be three very great surprises in heaven. I think you know them. One is that there will be many souls in heaven that you did not expect to be there. Second is that there are many souls that are not in heaven that you expected to be there. And the third is that you yourself are there. Those are the three great surprises. But that inner life of the soul depends on this. Do we sanctify the Lord Christ in our hearts? That's the question. We do if we keep his memory as a motive and incentive to live for him alone. In order that the remembrance of our Lord dwell in our hearts, it has to be cultivated. It has to be cultivated. We must put forth serious efforts to think throughout the day of Christ. The continual or the actual recalling of a person or circumstance to mind can result in the presence, as it were, of that person dwelling as a living memory in our hearts. A good mother can understand this perfectly. When her children move out, she misses them. They are no longer physically present to the mother. But they dwell in her heart by their memory. And that is enough to make them truly present to her. Or separated friends. They might be miles and miles apart, but they will always be together in thought. Or spouses, the same. Or if we recall that a loved one is suffering, it causes us much interior grief too, and makes his pain become present to us because of the memory, the thought of it. Now the saints, all of them, had just such a living, loving memory of our blessed Lord. He was their brother. He was their friend whose memory could never leave their thoughts. But with us, it's a little bit different, I think. Days come and go, and we surely say our prayers and we go to church. We do the basics. But often we do those things. Even we pray. Think of it. We pray, but often without the thought of our Savior penetrating our hearts. We pray with our lips, as our Lord said of the Pharisees. We pray with our lips, but our hearts are far away from God. They center around, our thoughts do, they center around everything else that's going on in our life. our worries about financial difficulties, worries about children and what the next thing to scratch off of our long to-do list is, or what our work schedule is, what we're going to have for dinner. There's so many things to be thinking of, and our thoughts, even in prayer, they go to those things. But we must practice. We have to put forth an honest effort to think of our Lord throughout the day, meditating on His words, His actions, His deeds, and the events of His life and passion. And this is a hard thing at first. Have you ever really tried that? To recall God to mind throughout the day. Just to think. To raise your mind and heart to Almighty God. That's all prayer is. To have a conversation with Him. Have you ever tried it? How hard it is to just remember to do that through the day. You will truly have a hard time at first, but gradually, little by little and by degrees, the image of our Lord will be imprinted on the eye of our souls, and it will develop more and more the more frequently we practice this devotion. It becomes simpler with practice. And this remembrance, this living in the presence of God, as we call it, thinking of Him, remembering that He is here, truly He is, He lives here in the soul, in a very intimate way, in the soul that is in the state of sanctifying grace. He lives there as a friend. You can always talk to Him there. But this remembrance of our Lord will have a tremendous effect on our prayers. After all, the great means of saving our souls, the great means to holiness is prayer. Remember what St. Alphonsus said? He who prays will be saved. And he who doesn't pray will lose his soul. It's as simple as that. Prayer is everything in this life. If we pray sincerely, we will save our souls. But for some, the quantity of prayers said is just fine. It's the quality that we're lacking. We say our prayers oftentimes, especially our morning prayers and our rosary and our night prayers, more out of habit and in a hurried way, as a mere matter of form. And this is so easy to fall into, very easy. But do not become discouraged at that thought. There is a remedy. We must steady our mind. Steady our mind before we pray. We must collect our scattering thoughts. They're going here and there and everywhere. We must collect them, bring them back, and settle them down before we even begin to speak to God in prayer. And before praying, recall our Lord to mind calmly. Calmly dismiss all thoughts pertaining to the things of the world, and simply rest on the thought of God. Address Him humbly and ask for His help to pray well. I always remember a beautiful prayer. I think it was written by St. Mary Magdalene of Pazzi. A beautiful prayer to be said before praying. It was a prayer to the Precious Blood. O Jesus, I place the precious blood of Jesus before my lips before I pray, that my prayers may be purified before they ascend to thy divine altar. A beautiful prayer to memorize and recite before you do any prayer. And when you pray, make it a true conversation with our Lord, not a mere recitation of words, a true, honest-to-goodness conversation with God. Even though you recite a mere Our Father to the Hail Mary, you are speaking with Almighty God. It is a conversation between man and his Creator. In this way, our prayers go straight to the heart of Jesus. Besides prayer, There is another important part of the interior life that must be observed. It is the imitation of Christ. We will never reach, of course, the absolute perfection of Christ, because he is God and obviously we are not. We will never reach that. But we must imitate his virtues in as much as we can by God's holy grace. Some will be inclined to imitate our Lord's patience, and others his trust in his Father's will, others the meekness of his Sacred Heart, and so on and so forth. But the idea is that we must love what our Lord loves and hate what he hates. He hates sin, but he loves his mother. He loves his saints. We must love them as well. And this imitation of our Lord, it is quite the task, but our Lord will give us helps along the way. And as long as he sees us trying, remember this, he will not let us down. He will make sure to help us, and he will transform us into another Christ. Now, though, to conclude, a practical conclusion to all of this, the simple, practical, and direct way of starting to transform ourselves into another Christ, the living image of our Lord, and to transform our prayers and our thoughts, is to cultivate purity of intention. We must make this intention in the same way that we must pray. That is, not through custom, not through habit, not half-heartedly, but with the vivid memory that our Lord is before us. And you are renewing that purity of intention before our Lord's Sacred Heart. Then that very offering, that intention, will transform your whole life. Everything that you do will be changed by the simple recitation of the morning offering, or throughout the day just saying a prayer to purify your intention to do something for God's greater glory. It transforms everything you do, every thought that you have, every action, every word that you say. It transforms them. It elevates them so that they now become acceptable to Christ. It would raise up everything that we do and make it worthy of God's acceptance. This would be the inner life of each day. All of our occupations, they will go on as normal. We will look externally like any other man in the world, but in our hearts, there would be the remembering, the praying to, and the imitation of Christ, because we had offered all of them to him. Then we would begin what finally one author calls the mystical circle of love. He says, the more we love our Lord, the more we will renew the purity of intention and the offering. And the more we renew it, the more we will love him. And in this way, he says, the interior life would grow and be strengthened until at last that eternal day comes when we find ourselves in that place which Jesus ascended into heaven to prepare for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.